Amen. Well, Romans 3, 9 through 20. What a great uplifting passage, right? There's no one righteous. There's no one who looks after God. You know, they're liars, they're vipers, blah, 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 blah. And you know, and, as Rabbi Scott was talking about the Torah portion, you know, I see how Moses could be angry, because when you have a child of light, a child of God, someone bathed in the righteousness of God, it's very frustrating when we get it and somebody else doesn't, right? Spiritually speaking, and we see it. And you know, especially, you know, loved ones around us even. And think about it. You know, I know, how many of you have seen the movie The Ten Commandments, right? You know, they portray that Moses and and Pharaoh were actually raised brothers. And so could that not be, doesn't frustration start at family? Yeah. What is my family? Oi. But you know what? It goes back to the human dilemma. And what does this mean? Are we Jews any better off? Not at all. For we have already accused everyone, both Jews and Greek, being under the power of sin. And basically what the Apostle Paul is saying here is he points out the fact that, hey, no matter where you're coming from, we are all in the same boat. Sin, which is missing the mark of perfection, right? It's an archery term. If you don't make a bullseye, you make a sin. It affects everyone regardless of ethnic heritage. Or anything else for that matter. Think about that. Everyone has sinned, right? Yeah. And of course, Paul continues, as it is written, not even one purchase is right, not one person is righteous. No one understands. No one searches for God. All has turned away. Together they have become worthless. No one shows kindness, not even one person. And he here is referring to Psalm chapter 14, where it says, and you know, this verse always reminds me of April 1st. It says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. How does that relate to April 1st? Well, that's National Atheist Day, right? April Fool says there is no God. But if you think about it, you know, there is no God. Isn't that where our pride comes in? Hey, I'm going to do what I want. There is no God to tell me what to do. No. So, really, it's a foolish thing for us to have that pride and to claim godhood and to claim that we know better than God. And Paul goes on to continue and says, they are all corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. Hashem has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understands, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. Such an uplifting psalm, isn't it? Yeah. But the first thing I want you to note here, Paul starts off with, as it is written. And what a great lesson we can learn from that. When it comes to the truth regarding spiritual things, nothing explains it better than the Word of God. Right? As it is written. You notice that Paul doesn't start off with his own knowledge. But he says, hey, as it is written, everyone is corrupt. Corruption starts with sin, singular. One sin. That's where the corruption starts. And then it goes from there. And of course, everyone has done horrible things. And that's, you know, the problem with human nature is that people try to hide the truth about themselves from others and from God. But the truth of the matter is that we have all blown it. Everyone in this room has blown it, right? We are all corrupt. And so, you know, that's why, you know, part of the scripture says to bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the Torah. Hey, you know what? I'm struggling with my love of purple cats. I have to have 500 of them. I worship my purple cats. No, well, no. You got to come alongside. You got to keep you away from those purple cats, you know? Melissa's looking at me like, oh, what are you talking about, Rabbi?
I've seen green ones and not purple.
Yeah. So yeah, with anything that's a distraction from God, right? Anything that keeps us from God, that's a sin issue. And we are supposed to share those things. And sadly, You know, and I think I showed this a couple of weeks back where, you know, I remember a house of worship I ran into this guy. I knew these people that worked at this job place, and I ran into this guy in the supermarket and started talking to him, and come to find out he worked at the same place. I'm like, oh, hey, do you know these people? Well, where do you know them from? Well, you know, we worship at the same place. Oh, those people believe in God and the Bible? Yeah, you don't know that? No, I never would have known it by the way they behave themselves. They're not honest with people at work, and they're not honest with people at where they worship. God wants us to be honest. And hey, if we've done horrible things, and you're struggling with horrible things, that's why we have brothers and sisters that can help us out and walk through us with these horrible things. And you know what? When we tell somebody, hey, I'm struggling with a horrible thing, it's not so we can be elevated up on a rail and run out, because I know a lot of houses of worship have a reputation of doing that. If you don't walk on water, you can't worship here. If you don't wear a three-piece suit, you can't worship here. If you don't walk like we do, talk like we do, act like we do, move like we do, eat like we do, comb your hair like we do, yeah, you can't belong here. But you know what? That's not what God's word says. It says, hey, you know what? Bear one another's burdens, and people are going to have differences, and people are going to have struggles. But you know what? The first step in getting rid of a problem in our lives is admitting that we're having a problem. And if we have brothers and sisters that can help us out, that can use the word of God to help us out, then praise God, that's what fellowship is truly about, right? Yeah, that's what it's all about. So guess what? Look around the room. Oh, wait. Let's look around the room. Wait. Look at yourself first. I've done horrible things. He's pulled that mirror. I've done horrible things. And Dave was with me doing them too. Oi. Yeah, no, we've all done horrible things. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's what the scripture is telling us. We're all corrupt. Okay, yeah, we're all corrupt, which means that we've all who are here have been saved by the grace of the Messiah, right? Yeah. So let's not hide these problems, because nobody does truly what is good. What do you mean, Rabbi? The other day I did something good. Well, was that you doing something, or was that God using you to do something? Because really, in our flesh, what do we want to do? You know, sing that Frank Sinatra song. I did it my way. Yeah, we're doing what we want to do, how we want to do it. But you know, when we surrender those things to God, remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And it's really yourself submitted to the control of God, right? And so with that, no one does what is good, but we can be conduits and empty ourselves and let God use us, right? And that's where the good comes from. It comes from God. And of course, God knows the truth. Everyone struggles with selfishness, right? Even you, Rabbi? Oh yeah, even me. You know, I was joking around with Crystal this morning going, hey, you know what? Hockey's back. The first game is today at noon. Maybe I'll just teach to 10:30 and then be dismissed. Yeah, I mean, come on, the puck drops at noon. We're putting the banner up for the Stanley Cup at Staples Center. I mean, come on, go Kings. No, that's selfish. Because God has things to do, right? And so with that, we don't focus on the selfish stuff. And that's what is about God. And see, you know, the rabbi even struggles with things like that. And you know what? We've all had some sort of corruption in our lives. And you guys know my testimony well enough to know that I've lived a pretty corrupt life at some points in my life. And you know what? Everyone struggles in doing with what is right and wrong. That's why the Apostle Paul says, hey, daily work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That doesn't mean that you have to get saved every day. But what that means is, hey, you know what? I'm going to work it out. I've got to work it out that, hey, I'm a child of God and I'm going to act like a child of God today. And there's certain things some people, I mean, like with me, if I don't read the scriptures pretty close to first thing in the morning when I get up, I see the effect if I get distracted by things. Tara's like, oh, me too. Yeah. Then there's Crystal who's just like, oh, you know, even in Mel, it's just like, oh, I gotta get my coffee first. Oh, hi, cat. Oh, there's another cat. Oh, another cat. Oh, okay. Oh, my eyes aren't quite open up yet. I better charge up my iPod. She gets on the exercise bike, starts to get the blood flowing. Okay, I'm waking up now. Now she can read the Word of God. You know what? In God's Word, actually, there's a promise of success if you read God's Word. Did you know that? God's word says, yeah, if you meditate upon His word day and night, He will bring you success. Yeah. It's written in Joshua. Check it out. And so, some, you know, it's just one of the things that you know, I love about having Bibles every place. It's just like, oh, hey, I can meditate day and night. I can review that scripture. And for those of you who ever find where I do my scripture reading, I've got two bookmarks in my Bible where I started reading for the day and where I've ended reading for the day. And so that way I can go over it a couple of times and find it. Just keep on meditating on that scripture. And I tried something new this year. I'm doing three chapters at a time. But what I do is I, you know, for example, I started with Genesis 1. Then the next day I read Genesis 1 and 2. Then the next day I read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. And the next day I read chapters 2, 3, and 4. 3, 4, and 5. 4, 5, and 6. So I'm continually, it's going through my mind and I'm remembering the scriptures a lot better as I'm going through it that way. And I say that, hopefully maybe that will encourage some of you to, hey, I'm having a problem remembering what I'm reading. Well, read it through a couple of times. Meditate upon it day and night. Then when you meditate upon it, you've got God's word there. And that will bring you success. We'll talk about that a little bit more later. So let's go back to this positive message in Romans. Their throats are open graves, with their tongues they practice deception. How many of you feel uplifted by that passage? Yeah. And but you know what? The Apostle Paul, what is he doing? He's quoting scripture again from Psalm 5. It says, O Adonai, starting in verse 8, lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Lead me in your righteousness because of my foes. Not by my righteousness, but lead me in your righteousness. Make your way straight before me. There is nothing reliable in what they say. Their inward part is destruction itself. Their throat is as an open grave, and they flatter with their tongue. So anybody who is walking in the flesh is not following the righteous path of God. And of course, we see a few good indicators of this. Death comes out of their mouth. They lie to themselves. They lie to other peoples. Right? That's what the scripture says, as it is written. And of course, this positive message in Romans continues. The venom of poisonous snakes is under their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. And that's from Psalm 140. Rescue me, O Lord, from evil men. Preserve me from violent men who devise evil things in their hearts and continually stir up wars. They sharpen their tongues as a serpent. Poison of a viper is under their lips. And so evil people, which we could just say normal people, right? Anyone who's not following God, use their lips to try and poison people. And you know, gossip and slander fall into this category. And we've seen the type, you know, it's like, oh gosh, are they, you know, so-and-so is running this way. I know they're going to start talking about somebody. I better get out of here quick, right? How many of you know somebody like that? Yeah, exactly. Crazy aunt who just wants to talk about all the gossip, or you've got the lady down at the street who just, you know, we call them front porchers. They sit on the front porch with their big cup of coffee and they watch everything that's going on in the street, right? So they can, you know, did you see so and so over there? And usually they're like, you know, in our case, they're like, you know, probably part of the homeowners association or something like that, because they're watching everything that's going on and they've got to stick their nose in everybody else's business. God's like, oh, no, that's very snake-like. Worry about your own business. Worry about your own business. And you know what? It's interesting to note that bitterness is also something that is not of God and is a bad human habit. And isn't it easy to get caught in the trap of bitterness? Yeah. Doesn't bitterness have effect physically on people? Doesn't God's word talk about how bitterness can cause deterioration of the bone? I'd be very curious to see if a medical professional has done a psychological experiment with bone marrow, or people who have bone marrow cancer, to see if they have bitterness in their lives or in their family lives. I think that'd be kind of interesting to see if there's a generational curse there. But who knows? But I wouldn't be surprised, because God's word talks about it, right? Yeah. And so, you know, that's something that God can rescue us from. But you know what? We've all done it, right? I've gossiped about people. I've slandered people. You, Rabbi? Yeah, we've all done it. And of course, their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Psalm 10 says, the wicked in the haughtiness of his countenance does not seek him, which is God. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Your judgment are on high, out of his sight, and for all of his adversaries, he snorts at them. You know? Yeah, he snorts at them. And he says to himself, I will not be moved through all my generations. I will not be in adversity. His mouth is full of curses and deceit and oppression, and under his tongue is mischief and wickedness. So, everyone who has set themselves up to be God in one point of their life or another, basically, when we start doing that, isn't that when it's really easy to start cursing people? They should act this way. They should do that. You know what? Curse them. God damn them. I'll damn them. Da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da-da. And that would speak. Yeah, this is addressing that stuff. And you know what? I wrote my note here that everyone has set themselves up to be God at one point in their life or another. And if anyone here has ever cursed or deceived somebody, you know, Paul's pointing to the human dilemma here. We've all done this. It's that sin nature that God wants to eradicate from our lives. And their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. They have not learned the path to peace. And that's from Isaiah 59. Isaiah 59 says, starting in verse 6, their webs will not become clothing, nor will they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and an act of violence is in their hand. Their feet run to evil, and they hasten to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Devastation and destruction are in their highways. So, basically, people who are running with the devil or running towards evil will never have true peace. And of course, the outward manifestations of this is works of sin and iniquity. You know, there are hands that do violent things, feet that run towards evil. They want to kill. And you know what? They might be, oh, I never picked up a knife and stabbed someone. Well, you know, what about character assassination? Going after somebody's reputation, right? Isn't that the same as killing? Yeah. And of course, these are the people that don't hold their thoughts captive like the Scripture tells us to do. And of course, there's some indicators of that. You know, there's devastation and destruction, and Carol will understand this. They are the wake of the path that they have taken. You know, you can see that when a boat travels through the water, you can see the wake of the boat. And you can find people who are really evil and running with evil because every time they go blow through someplace, there's a path of devastation and destruction. People's lives get hurt. People, you know, are left by the wayside, beat up, battled around, and bruised, right? Yeah. And of course, it's because what Paul says next here, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And that's a quote from Psalm 36. Transgression speaks to the ungodly within his heart. There is no fear of God before his eyes. For it flatters him in his own eyes concerning the discovery of his iniquity and hatred of it. The words of his mouth are wickedness and deceit. He has ceased to be wise and to do good. Look at all the indicators here, people who don't have respect for God. Spend a lot of time in front of that mirror. Very vain. Vanity, right? That's one of those things here. And, oh, you know, don't tell me that I'm doing something wrong. Don't ask, don't tell. I don't want to know. Run away. I don't want to know these things. And, of course, there's wickedness in their mouth. There's lies in their mouth. They're not wise. They don't do good. It's because they have no respect for God. So, the Apostle Paul here is using a bunch of Scripture, right? You guys feel uplifted by any of this? I know, it's like a, oh. But let's look at the next couple of verses here. Pick it up at verse 19. It says, now we know that whatever the Torah says applies to those who are under the Torah, so that every mouth may be silenced and the whole world held accountable to God. Therefore, no human being will be justified in God's sight by means of the works prescribed by the Torah. For to the Torah comes the full knowledge of sin. Here's a couple of points here. We're going to be held accountable for everything that is written in the Word of God. We've got it, right? You want to see it in its original translation? Here you go. But Rabbi, I don't know Hebrew. Well, I'll teach you enough to read through it, right? Pretty much all you need to learn is about the 22 letters of the alphabet. Learn about prefixes, suffixes, infixes. Learn a little bit of grammar and get a good Jewish, good Hebrew dictionary. And you can read for yourself what God's Word says. That's important. But you know what? We're going to be held accountable for this. And one thing that the Torah does tell us is that we cannot earn righteousness according to God's standards. There is none righteous, no, not one. We've all done evil in the sight of God. It's human nature. We've all done it. But the reason why we have the Torah is so that everyone can know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. Yes, they should look at our lives and say, hey, that guy's a really righteous guy. What's going on with that? Well, it's not my righteousness, it's God's righteousness. I learned it from the Torah. But beyond that, because we've got a lot of people out there who misrepresent God, right? And by their unrighteousness, they still claim to be righteous. And it can confuse people. That's why we have the Torah. That's why we use the Torah. People are like, oh, what type of Jew are you? Because there's different types of Jews. There's the Orthodox and, Chabad and all that. There's the conservative. And, we're more conservative here. Then there's the Reformed Jews. And they just, teach things like God is a woman and weird stuff. Yeah. But you know what? It doesn't really matter how we categorize ourselves in that aspect. But I always tell somebody, hey, what type of Jew are you? I'm a Torah observant Jew. I follow this before I follow commentary, before I follow Talmud, before I follow the Midrash. But what about this rabbi? Who cares? Because this rabbi might be off. We've got the Torah. Let's start with the Torah first and then use that as a filter to see and to look and see how people are behaving, right? Yeah. Because a lot of rabbis are out there teaching that you can, if you keep the Torah, then, you can earn some righteousness by doing that. And it doesn't work that way, does it? It never works that way. And of course, that's the reason why we have the Torah. So that people can know the difference between righteousness and unrighteousness. Between holiness and unholiness. There's that word havdalah, which means distinction, right? Yeah. Between the sacred and the secular. And we do need to live distinct lives. Not live, like we want to, 6 days of the week and then, oh, it's Sabbath, I better, my yarmulke's on, my prayer shawl's on, I better act like, someone who is tzaddik, is the Hebrew word. Someone who is righteous. No, don't act like a tzaddik on Sabbath. Be a tzaddik every day of the week. Follow the righteousness of God. And so I want to rehash something here. And that is what I talked about in the beginning. As it is written. And that is the lesson for this week. When it comes to the truth regarding spiritual things, nothing explains it better than the Word of God. Nothing. And we have some examples in Scripture. Luke chapter 10. Yeshua answered him and said, what is written in the Torah? What do you read there? So it's a good point. Even Yeshua, who is God, used the Scriptures when he was ministering here on earth. So if he was using the Scriptures to minister, shouldn't we do the same? You know what? And that's when people get into problems. Well, in my opinion, in my Midrash, in my Talmud, no, in God's Torah. And that's really where it should be. Romans 10:17, the Apostle Paul writes, consequently, faith comes from listening, and listening comes through the Word of the Messiah, through the Word of God. So what's the point here? First of all, the only way that new believers can find faith in God is to read the Word of God, right? And understand what it says. That's why I love that methodology that I teach. And really, it was so brilliant. Sharing Yeshua, sharing Jesus without fear. It just uses Scripture, right? You have the person read the Scripture, and it's so easy. You just become a page turner. Because God's Word is very powerful. Yeah. But that's the way that new believers come to faith, is through hearing of the Word of God. Now, you might say, well, I'm already a believer. Well, guess what? Doesn't the Torah contain more than just God's plan of salvation? There's words of encouragement there. I've heard it say Bible, basic instructions before leaving earth. Yeah, you know, it's kind of cliche. But you know what? It's basic instructions after we leave earth as well, because we find out what happens at the end, right? Yeah, this is how we're supposed to live, is by what the scriptures say. And of course, faith comes through listening. That's our testimony. Hey, you know, I was really going through a dilemma. I was really going through a rough time. I bared my burden. My brothers and sisters shared with me. They prayed for me. We found a passage of scripture that related. I took that scripture to heart. I memorized it. I meditated upon it. I read it all the time. And I prayed the promise of God's word. And boom, I saw something happen. God's word is a mighty thing, is it not? Isaiah 55, starting at verse 10, says, "For as the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout and finishing seed to sower, or and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater." So is this just the rain does this type of stuff? Listen to this. "So will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire, and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." See what God's saying is? He's saying here that His Word is so powerful that it will accomplish anything that He wants it to do. And we think about that, and it all starts with creation. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And God said, "Let there be." You notice that God didn't, you know, the Father didn't call it, go, "Hey, Yeshua, Ruach HaKodesh, let's go out to the workshop and start building stuff." No. He spoke. He spoke. That's how powerful His Word is. And when you really look at how the word universe breaks down, una being one, verse, poetry, prose, words, universe, by the spoken Word of God, the universe came into existence. That's how powerful the Word of God is. Yeah. And you know, I remember talking with my former landlord, and he's just like all, you know, "Hey, about this Immaculate Conception and all of this, you know, I think that, you know, Jesus' mother was just a whore. Because where did the sperm come from?" I'm like, "Oh, well, you know what? If God can create the universe with the spoken Word, I'm sure providing the sperm for the Immaculate Conception is not a problem." Oh. Yeah, think about it. There is power in the Word of God. There is power there. And so, we need to use the Word of God, right? Use the Word of God. Jeremiah 23 says, "The prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth." You might have a dream, yeah, you might be able to relate to something, but guess what? We need to speak the Word of God in truth. That's where it starts off. And the passage continues in verse 29. It says, "What does straw have in common with grain?" declares Hashem. "Is not my word like fire and like a hammer which shatters a rock?" God's word is like fire. It's like a hammer. You want the faith to move the mountains? Well, guess what hammer you're going to need to shatter those rocks? The Word of God, right? We're not to be false prophets and speaking, "Well, in my opinion," or "I think this." No, no, no. Let's speak the truth of the Word of God. Because that is where the power is at. And anything else is not like God's fire or God's hammer. And what's more powerful than that? yeah, exactly. Psalm 119, verse 9 through 11 says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to the Torah. With all my heart I have sought you," the psalmist writes. "Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." We are to saturate our lives with the Word of God and not just have head knowledge. I know a lot of people that can quote a lot of scriptures, but when it comes to how they behave, Guess what? Their head knowledge doesn't match up with their heart palpitation. Yeah. And these things, you know, the Torah, it keeps us from sin. The sin of commission, you know, the things, hey, don't do this, right? But then we have the sin of omission, which is not doing the things that God wants us to do. We need to treasure that word in our hearts. Treasure God's word here. Not here. Here. Get it out of your head. Put it into your heart. And with that, you will have the success that God wants you to have when you meditate upon His Word day and night. Well, what are you saying, Rabbi? Success? Does that mean that doing everything in the Torah is the magic lottery ticket? Doing everything in the Torah means I'm going to be wealthy? Doing everything in the Torah means I'm going to get what I want? That's not what it's talking about, is it? What it's saying is that when we live our lives according to God's Word, we are therefore storing up our treasures in heaven, right? Yeah. Eternal things. Things that matter. Things that matter the most. And so I've got the challenge here. What is the Torah telling you to do today? You might be here and going, well, you know what? I've got some things I shouldn't be doing. Or you might be on the other side going, wow, I got some things I should be doing, or I should be doing more of, but I'm not doing those things. Yeah. What is God telling us today? We all know we've all made mistakes, right? We're all sinners. We've all missed the mark of perfection. Is there anything that you're holding on to that you need to confess? Is there anything that you need, you know, you're struggling with going, hey, I need an accountability partner, a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord. Yeah. What is it that we need to get right so we can live in the center of God's blessings? Because to me, it's all about deliverance. I want to see each and every one of you delivered from whatever it is that's holding you back from receiving all the blessings that God has for you. That's what I want. And some of it might be, hey, well, you know, Rabbi, I need to get rid of this sin issue. There's some things that I know I shouldn't be doing that I'm still doing. I need to knock that off. Or there's some things that you might need to be doing that you're not doing. You need to start doing those things. And once you start doing those things and treasuring God's Word and doing what God's Word says, then you will be in the center of His will, right? What is the will of God? It's written right there. But what about, you know, there's not too many gray areas if you really read the details of the Word of God. Yeah. I think of that old song. We just need to trust and obey, right? Dave's going to start singing here. Yeah, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in the Messiah. Yeah. Exactly. Trust God and obey. So that's the challenge. Do you need to get rid of something? Or do you need more of something in your life? Or both? I don't know. But you know what? The Spirit's talking. I know the Spirit's moving. He's speaking to each and every one of you today. So let's go ahead and just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a moment.